We believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Right, Galatians chapter 6. Amen. Galatians chapter 6. We read from verse 15 of that same chapter. Galatians 6:15. Amen. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Amen. Okay, God wants the word, the fourth part. Okay, so we began a study on missions in the epistles. Now, so far, we've examined the books of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians on the subject of missions and evangelism. Now, today, we proceed quickly to the pastoral epistles. Amen. The pastoral epistles, as the name implies, these epistles were written to pastors of local assemblies. Okay, now these epistles consist of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, okay, written by Paul to his sons in the faith. Now we'll begin with 1st Timothy. Okay, what does 1st Timothy have to say concerning the subject of missions and evangelism? Now, beginning here with a subheading. Okay, 1st Timothy 1:11-15. 1st Timothy 1:11-15. Now, Paul's experiences are very crucial to him in ministry. Here, he talks about who he was before he met Christ. Now, you see that the gospel had been committed to him, verse 11 of that same chapter, 1st Timothy 1:11. It says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Now, he calls this gospel glorious, doxa in the Greek, D-O-X-A, which speaks of what is excellent, okay, and dignified. Magnificent. You find that the glory of God is found in this message, the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, it says, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." Underline that, from that to God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now this gospel is of the blessed God. See that there? Of the blessed God. Now Paul uses the Greek word makarios here, M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S, M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S, which literally means happy. Amen. Happy. So you have here the gospel of the happy God, literally in the Greek. So the gospel reveals a good God, one who is happy. Amen. One who is happy. That's what Paul is saying here. One who is not vengeful. Amen. And is asking men to draw near to him through the sacrifice of his son. Now, this is the message committed to Paul. His ministry was to proclaim the same. Jesus had empowered Paul and commissioned him for ministry. Verse 12 of that same chapter. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me," underline that, "enabled me, because he counted me faithful," underline that, counted, "and putting me in the ministry," underline putting as well. Now you find three key words here in this text: enabled, counted, and putting. Okay, now that word enabled, we'll take them one after the other. The word enabled, it translates the Greek endunamo, E-N-D-U-N-A-M-O-O. The last O is accentuated, which means to fill with ability. To fill with ability. To impart with strength. To empower. Okay, this speaks of a special grace given Paul for ministry. Now, this grace was given to him by Jesus. Acts chapter 9, verse 22 records this. It says, "But Saul increased all the more in strength." Underline that, increased all the more in strength or power, and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now that phrase used here, increased all the more in strength, it translates that same Greek word, endunamo. Okay, so it was continually empowered by Jesus. That's what this is saying here. Now the next word there, 1 Timothy 1:12, the word counted. Now that word means to esteem or to consider. To esteem or to consider, egeomai in the Greek, H-E-G-E-O-M-A-I, the E after H is accentuated, which carries the idea of an opinion in the Greek. An opinion, that is, Jesus was of the opinion that Paul was faithful. That is what he's saying there, okay? Then the last word, putting, in that phrase, putting me into the ministry. It translates the Greek tithemi. T-I-T-H-E-M-I, T-I-T-H-E-M-I, the E after H is accentuated, which means to appoint for one's use, to appoint for one's use, to appoint one to one's service. Jesus himself appointed Paul as his minister. 1 Timothy 2:7, run through that quickly. 1 Timothy 2:7, it says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." Underline that, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles. Underline that, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Similarly, 2 Timothy 1:11, 2 Timothy 1:11, it says, "To which I was appointed a preacher." Underline that as well. I was appointed a preacher and apostle. Underline that word, apostle, and a teacher. Underline that, a teacher of the Gentiles. But before this, he had persecuted the church. 1 Timothy 1:13. Okay? 1 Timothy 1:13. It says, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer." Underline that, blasphemer, a persecutor. Underline that, persecutor. And an insolent man, underline that, an insolent man, "but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Okay, now observe the three words he uses here. Okay, he was, number one, a blasphemer. Blasphemon in the Greek, B-L-A-S-P-H-E-M-O-N, the E after H accentuated, which means one who speaks evil of spiritual things. Okay, one who speaks evil of spiritual things. So Paul spoke evil of spiritual things. Slanderous, that's that word. Slanderous, abusive. So he spoke openly against the Christian faith. Now next day says a persecutor. Diokten in the Greek. Okay, Diokten, D-I-O-K-T-N. D-I-O-K-T-N, the O after K accentuated, the E after N also accentuated, which means one who pursues, literally in the Greek, one who pursues, hunts down. You see that Paul had dedicated his life to finding and destroying Christians. Acts chapter 9 verse 1 to 2 records that. Acts 9:1, it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Do you see that? That was Paul. He tells the Galatians in Galatians 1:13, "For you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church." Underline that, I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Underline that as well, tried to destroy it. In Acts chapter 22, he recounts his actions to the people. Acts 22:4, he says, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders. from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So if Jesus called men by their works, then Paul would not be deserving to serve him. If Jesus called men by their works, then Paul would not be deserving to serve him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 9. Paul says that there. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles." Do you get it? It says, "Oh, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle." Why? "Because I persecuted the church of God." 10 says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So, Paul received grace. Amen. Okay, his past life did not hinder his usefulness in the kingdom of Christ. Then, the last description he uses for himself in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, it says, and an insolent man. Now this word is more intense than the first two that he used earlier on, blasphemer and persecutor. That word insolent, it translates the Greek hubristes, hubristes. The E after T is accentuated, which speaks of violence mixed with pride. Okay, so you find someone who is violent and is also proud with that same violence. Okay, describe someone who is bent on injuring others and who relishes in doing so. So this was Paul before he received the gospel. He had done much harm to the church in ignorance. Acts 26 verse 9, it says, "Indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I showed in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities." Okay, but he received mercy and salvation. He did not know what he was doing. You know that Paul honestly believed that he was doing God's service, honestly, by persecuting Christians. So Paul's conversion redirects his zeal. Okay? It redirects his zeal away from Judaism to the gospel. He received exceedingly abundant grace. Verse 14 says that, 1 Timothy 1, verse 14 says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant," underline that, exceedingly abundant, "with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." So God worked in Paul. Amen. Faith and love. Now faith towards God in the gospel and love for other saints, love for other Christians. Now Paul's conversion shows that no one is beyond God's saving grace. Verse 15, it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now Paul used that phrase, "faithful saying," to refer to solemn truths of the gospel. You find that he used it frequently in his epistles. Let's run through that quickly. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." 1 Timothy 4:8-9. "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." 2 Timothy 2:11. 2 Timothy 2:11. "This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him." Titus 3:8. "This is a faithful saying." See that again. "And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." Okay, so it is phraseology used by Paul to describe crucial doctrines of the Christian faith. Now, one of such doctrines is that Christ came into the world to save sinners. For this purpose he came into the world. Luke chapter 19 verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. Okay, see that there? The chief of sinners. Now you know this is his own estimation of himself. To each man his sins seem to be greater than that of others. Are you following that? Okay, so you know, have you ever looked at yourself before and say, wow, I sin a lot. I doubt anyone sins like I do. You know, some even say, I drink sin like water. Okay, so that is Paul's own estimation of himself. Do you get it? He calls himself the chief of sinners. Okay, so Paul now preaches that same message which he once tried to stop. So here we find ethnic Israel, Paul, right? Give in, praise the Lord, and join the new Israel, the Church of Christ, to propagate God's message in all of the earth. Amen. Okay, now next subheading here, 1 Timothy 2:1-7. 1 Timothy 2:1-7. Now Paul admonishes here that prayers be made for the salvation of all men. Okay, the salvation of all men. Verse 1 says, 1 Timothy 2. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now that phrase, first of all, means above all things, literally in the Greek. It describes what should be treated with utmost importance and concern. Proton-panton in the Greek, P-R-O-T-O-N-P-A-N-T-O-N. Okay, so you can read it this way, of primary importance is supplications. Deesis in the Greek, D-E-E-S-E-I-S, which means heartfelt petition and entreaty. Okay, then prayers, prosukas, plural, and offering of requests. Okay, intercessions, entux, E-N-T-E-U-X-E-I-S, okay, which means petitions, and giving of thanks, eucharitias, E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T-I-A-S, which means gratitude, worship for all men. Now that phrase, all men, already reveals a universal work, right? A work universal in scope, so no one is left out of the work of salvation. So prayer is to be made for all men because salvation is available for all men. Now, civic leaders are not to be left out in this prayers. Verse 2. It says, for kings and all who are in authority. You see that? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, this instruction is particularly important because, you know, the early church was made up primarily of Jews. Now, the Jews were colonized at that time by the Romans. So, the Romans were those in authority that Paul speaks of here. Do you get it? Okay, and you see that the Jews sought eagerly for the Romans to be destroyed so that they could be set free. The Jews had longed for a political messiah, one who would deliver them from the yoke of the Romans. Yoke, Y-O-K-E, okay, of the Romans. Look at Luke 24 verse 21. Luke 24 verse 21, it says, but we were hoping that it was he, that is Messiah, was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Now, I've told you that redemption here is political, right? From tyranny. You see that even at his resurrection, after Jesus is raised from the dead, the disciples still sought this redemption. Acts 1 verse 6. Let's see that as well. Acts 1 6. It says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him there being Jesus the Christ, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Do you see that? Okay, so they are still caught up in that political idea of a Messiah. But Jesus is clear that his kingdom is not of this world. John chapter 18 verse 36. John 18 verse 36. It says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Is that clear? Okay, he says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So the Jews were deeply mistaken, all right? Now you find that in the past, when the Jews were in exile, that is in the Old Testament, when they were taken from their land as expatriates to foreign lands, they prayed for the Gentile princes who held them in bondage. They actually prayed for their captors. Okay, look at Ezra 6:10 for that. Ezra 6:10. It says that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. You see that? Pray for the life of the king and his sons. They had been directed by God so to do. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 7. Jeremiah 29 verse 7. It says, and seek the peace of the city. Underline that. Seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive and pray to the Lord for it. Underline that. Pray to the Lord for it. For its peace, underline that, its peace, you will have peace. Underline you as well. So you see, they prayed for their captors, right? In time past. But after a while, the Jews became extremely bigoted. Okay, extremely. And many of them developed hatred towards those heathen kings. And you see that several even rebelled against them and tried to overthrow them. Now, this same spirit had found its way into the church. Do you follow that? Paul knew their desire to see the Romans destroyed. Hence this statement. Do you get it now? Pray for kings and all who are in authority. 1 Timothy 2:2. Do you get it? So don't be like those Jews who are longing for the destruction of the Romans. Do you get it? Okay, pray for their salvation. So he tells the church at Ephesus to pray for kings and those who are in authority. So look at this. Paul is asking them to pray for the salvation of Gentiles. Do you see that? These same Romans who oppressed them. Come on. It says pray for their salvation. Okay, so if the Romans could be saved, they would live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So that peace that they seek won't be found in the destruction of the Gentiles, but in their salvation. Do you follow that? Interesting. You see that this is God's wish that all be saved, okay? It is God's wish that all be saved. Verses 3 to 4, 1 Timothy 2. Are you following this so far? Alright, verses 3 to 4, 1 Timothy 2 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see that? To come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, this God is good to both good and evil. Jesus says, Matthew 5, verse 45. Matthew 5, verse 45. He says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil. Underline that. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. Underline that, the good. And sends rain. Underline that, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Underline that, just and on the unjust. So it does good to all, even those who hate him, and he seeks their salvation. Not only that, he expects us to do the same. Follow that. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that word desire speaks of a strong determination in the Greek. Resolve, as R-E-S-O-L-V-E, okay, resolve, or purpose, thelo in the Greek, T-H-E-L-O. Now, this desire excludes no man, and that is why the Great Commission includes the whole world. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. Let's run through now. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Underline that, all the nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. 10. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Mark 16, verse 15. Similarly there, Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world, underline that, all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature, underline that, every creature. Luke 24, verse 47. I trust you know that creature there, a man, right? Okay, some took this verse and said, Jesus told us to preach to every creature. So preach to dogs, okay, cats, wolves, crocodiles, amen. Luke 24 verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. You see that? None is excluded. Underline that, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Look at Acts 1:8. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Underline that, the end of the earth. To the end of the earth means every part of it inclusive. Okay, so it is clear God wants the world. Okay, God wants the world. Now here it is, even those that we might not like or want. Amen. He wants everyone. So that is Paul's message to the church at Ephesus. Do you get it? Pray for those who are in authority. You might not like them, but pray for their salvation. Amen. God wants them. Do you follow that? Okay. And God has made their salvation possible through his son, Jesus Christ. Okay. He wants the world, right? Okay. And he has made the salvation of the world possible through his son, Jesus Christ. Verses 5 to 6, 1 Timothy 2, back there again. Verses 5 to 6, 1 Timothy 2, it says, for there is one God and one mediator. Underline that, one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now you see that Paul emphasizes the monotheistic faith here, right? One God, did you see that? So his message is consistent with that of the Old Testament, that there is just one God, remember that? And Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. Now observe that Paul does not say between God and some part of the human race, verse 5, but between God and man. So every man is included here, amen. And none is left out, as many as would come to God through him. So there is no separate mediator for the Gentiles and another for the Jews. No, the gospel put all on equal ground. Amen. The gospel puts all men on equal ground. Now, this Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. See that in verse 6? He gave himself a ransom for all. Verse 6 says, now when you hear ransom, what comes to your mind? Payment. Right? To buy back. Means there is someone who is captive and you want to buy that person back. Now, who is captive? Man. Man is a captive of the devil and sin. I've said that time and time again, right? Man is a captive of the devil and sin. Look at how Jesus says this in John chapter 8, verse 34. John 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is what? Is a slave of sin. Clear? In 2 Timothy 2 verse 26, Paul there says of sinners that they have been taken captive by the devil. You see that? They have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. So man is in bondage, right? And is unable to rescue himself from that bondage. Now, the ransom price for man's release is death. Do you follow that? The ransom price for man's release is death. Romans 6 verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. You see that? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this concept of a ransom is traceable back to the law of Moses. Okay? It is traceable back to the law of Moses. The law of Moses granted that a slave may be ransomed by one of his relatives. Note that. Okay? One of his relatives could ransom him back. Are you following this? Look at Leviticus 25 verse 48. Leviticus 25 verse 48. Now, I want you to see this, okay? Leviticus 25 verse 48. It says, after he sold, he may be redeemed again. Do you see that? The slave. One of his brothers may redeem him. Do you follow that? One of what? His brothers. Can we say his relatives? Someone related to him? Okay? Now, what did Jesus come to do? Jesus came to fulfill the law of Moses, right? It says so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Are you following that? But to fulfill, underline that. So, every requirement of the law is met perfectly. Are you following that? Every requirement of the law, everything that the law requires, is made perfectly in the man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So Jesus therefore comes in accordance to the law to pay the ransom to set men free. Do you follow that? He comes in accordance to the law to pay that ransom to set men free. He gives his life in death. Now that ransom, we said, is not paid to God. Amen. Fathers do not pay ransoms to themselves, right? But to the kidnapper. So that ransom is paid to sin and the devil, right? To set men free. Now remember what the law of the ransom says in Leviticus 25 verse 48. The law of the ransom states that only the slave's relative, are you following this? The slave's relative can ransom him, that is, buy him back from slavery. So Jesus would also have to fulfill that. Are you following this? Remember, he comes to what? Fulfill the law. Now, how can God become man's relative? Come on. God wants to what? Ransom man, right? From his bondage. And what is the condition here? You must be a relative, right? Now, how does God become man's relative? Simple. By becoming a man. Hallelujah. Do you follow that? So, do you see why the incarnation was necessary? Okay, so in the incarnation, God becomes our brother. Praise the Lord. Okay, he becomes one of us, a fellow. Praise the Lord. Okay, a relative to the whole mankind, just like the law demanded. Do you follow that? Now, how does he do that? By taking on flesh and blood. Praise the Lord. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2 verse 14. Look at how the writer of Hebrews says that. Hebrews 2 14. It says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus the Christ, likewise shared in the same." Underline that. Shared in the same. That is flesh and blood. He shared in what we had. Okay. That is flesh and blood. That true death. Underline that true death. He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Hallelujah. 15 says, "And release those," underline that, "release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Underline that, all their lifetime subject to bondage. Can we say ransom those? Do you see that? So how did he ransom? He took on flesh and blood. Hallelujah. Okay, he became like we were. Okay, let me say this to you. God cannot save man. Do you follow that? God cannot save men. God has to become a man to save men. Do you follow that? Just like the law demands. Do you get it now? He has to become a relative. Amen. A fellow. Praise the Lord. A brother. He had to become one of us. Now, as a man, he redeems mankind by his blood. That is, by giving his very life. Look at 1 Peter 1:18. Look at how Peter says that there. 1 Peter 1 verse 18. It says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, underlined from you to gold, from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." Hallelujah. "Underlined from blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Amen. So Jesus pays the price by the shedding of his blood. Now, some might be tempted to ask, okay, this is a question that might come up. If Christ has already paid the ransom for all, right? How come many yet perish? Do you get that question? Christ Jesus has already paid the ransom for all by his death. How come many still perish? Now, our dear friends, the Calvinists will say, because God willed it so. Amen. You know, the Calvinists believe that God chooses, right? Sovereignly, those who will be saved and those who will not be saved. This doctrine is called the doctrine of the election of grace. Okay? But 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 is clear that God desires what? All men. Right? All men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that cannot be correct. Do you follow that? It doesn't desire some men, right, to be saved. It desires all men to be saved. So what is the answer to that question? The answer is simple. Only those who believe actually enjoy that ransom. You get it? So Jesus has paid the ransom for all, but only those who believe actually enjoy that ransom. Now, this is known as the sufficiency and efficacy of salvation. The sufficiency and efficacy of salvation in Bible theology. Now, I'll tell you what it means, okay? Now, the sufficiency of salvation refers to the extent of the atonement. Okay? The extent of the atonement. Now, the work of Christ is sufficient to save all men. Okay, that is the extent of the atonement. He has done all that was necessary for men to be redeemed. Okay, but the efficacy of that work only comes to those who receive the same by faith. Do you get it? Sufficiency and efficacy. Sufficiency, everyone. Do you get it? Efficacy, those who receive. Let me explain that to you much more practically. We get a pot of rice here, and it's enough to feed everyone in church now, right? And then only two people come here with the plate to eat. Do you follow that? Now, is this rice sufficient for all of us? Yes. Now, has everyone come to take of it? No. That is the efficacy. Do you get it? Of the work of Christ. So, only those who receive the same by faith actually enjoy that work. John 3:16, it is those who believe who will not perish but have everlasting life. Right? So, any who puts faith on the Son receives that ransom and its benefits, either Jew or Greek. Now, this truth hadn't been fully known in time past. The truth that anyone could receive salvation wasn't fully known in time past, but has now been revealed. And you see that Paul is one of such agents through whom God makes this gospel known. Verse 7, 1 Timothy 2, it says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Now, Paul's apostleship is toward the Gentiles. You see that there? A teacher of the Gentiles. It is toward the Gentiles, that is non-Jews, to present the faith to them. He calls himself a preacher of the same. A preacher, kerux in the Greek. K-E-R-U-X, the E after K is accentuated, which means an herald. Okay, an herald or proclaimer. This word was used for a town crier in ancient times. Okay, the kerux was he who proclaimed critical news and information to the public. So Paul sees himself as an herald of divine truth. Now that truth is the gospel, and it does not discriminate against anyone. Its benefits accrue to all who believe. Amen. Did you learn? Well, I lift your hands, give him praise, thank him. We continue from here.